We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. You're receiving your handouts of your next page of the Dietas Salmone. Notes you have last week's, actually been working on this page for some time, number of weeks now, almost a month you've been on this page, but now you're getting a second page. Maybe it is, if you want to put that into your Dietas Salmone folder, it might be easier for you if you have an LMT with you to just use that. That's what I'm doing. And because we're all in one font today, and our text for this morning is John 13, verses 2 through 17. Again, John 13, verses 2 through 17. I do want to mention just a couple things before we get started. This is a Friday night meeting schedule. These are over on the table. There's your locations for Friday nights for all of January and February. All right, so pick up one of those Friday night meeting schedules if you are accustomed to gathering on that Sabbath evening, Friday evening. And the other thing, congratulations to the Lord Jesus Christ Assembly Fantasy Football winner for this year, Joel Singleton. I hear stories about this. I'm not involved in this at all, nor would I understand it. But Joel is the most fervent competitor, but has never won until this year. He's like the Boston Red Sox or something, who never won the World Series. And here it is, Joel. Do you feel good this morning? There you go. Let us read our text. Today we take the whole text at a shot, and then we'll go back and read it, not really the way we've been doing this. But John 13, verses 2 through 17. And supper having taken place, the slanderer already having thrown into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, that he should deliver him over. Jesus, having known that the Father gave all things into his hands, and that he came from God and was going to God, he arose from the supper and laid aside his garments. Having taken a linen towel, he tightly tied it around himself. Then he put water into the wash basin and began to wash the feet of the students and to wipe with the linen towel with which he girded himself. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, you're washing my feet?" Or maybe the way we could say that is, "Lord, you are washing my feet." Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you don't know now, but you will know after these things." Peter said to him, "You shall certainly not wash my feet into the age." Jesus answered him, "If I'm not washing you, you aren't having a part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also the hands and the head." Jesus said to him, "The one having been bathed isn't having need, except for the feet to be washed. But he is wholly clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he had known the one delivering him over. For this reason, he said, you are not all clean. Therefore, when he washed their feet and took his garments, he leaned back again. He said to them, are you knowing what I have done to you? You are calling me the teacher and the Lord, and you are saying, well, for I am. If I, therefore, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also owe it to one another to be washing the feet. For I gave you an example, so that just as I did to you, you also should do. Amen, amen, I am saying to you, a slave isn't greater than his Lord, nor a messenger greater than the one having sent him. If you have known these things, blessed are you if you do them. All right, let us go back to the beginning there, because there are some introductory words that we need to treat. And then the bulk of this, I'm going to take this like you've read this, we've just read it, and we're going to treat what happened. But let's deal with these introductory words to begin with. Verse 2, and supper having taken place, that's that. Again, I keep reminding you, but I understand that. But that's the supper that is on the day that the Lord Jesus Christ will die. Again, that day starts with evening in the scripture all the time. I mean, consistently, everywhere. It's not like a couple verses, but elsewhere it's the way that we mere mortals look at it. It's always the scripture begins the day with the evening, sundown. And this is the last supper took place, the last supper that the Lord would share with them, unless he ate dinner with them one time after his resurrection, but the last one we have recorded. And he instituted the Lord's Supper, which we have just received. This supper, after it was over, and that's why that's the time marker here. We've seen that it was after the supper, that the end of that he took the cup. It was during the meal he instituted the bread. It was after that he distributed the cup, and now also after that supper. Now, some have made this point, and I have to disagree with it then, that Judas was not present at the institution of the Lord's Supper. I must disagree. He's still present, and it's after the supper and the institution of the Lord's Supper has taken place. So now we're after that supper having taken place, the slanderer. That's our LMT rendering literally for what is usually translated the devil. I remember that was one where I thought, when I was translating this, I remember thinking, no one's going to know who that is. Maybe I should translate this conventionally as slanderer. And right around that time, I acquired a Tyndale New Testament, 1534, William Tyndale translated the New Testament. He translated it exactly that way. I said, he can do that, I can do that. And so we translate this the slanderer, but understand that the slanderer is the one that's generally called the devil. All right. So there's another thing. No devil in the LMT. You got no devil. You got no church. You got no hell. Now you don't have any grace. And so already at this point, Satan had, and it's not just put it into the heart, thrown it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon. Simon? Where's Russ? He's teaching those kids. There he is. Simon? Son of Simon? Simon Iscariot. If you ever wonder where Judas, what's this Iscariot thing? It's kind of like his last name, his father. Simon Iscariot, that he should deliver him over. Jesus, and here, this, you need to take this like, this is the foundational disposition of the Lord at this time. While everything is falling under the rubric, he's doing here of this mindset. Having known that the Father gave all things into His hands. The world, the universe, is given to the man, Jesus. In His deity, He had it. In His humanity, the Father will give all of creation, and had given all of creation, into the hand of the man, Christ Jesus. And that He came from God and was going to God. So the Lord Jesus Christ was acutely aware of two things. His identity and His destiny. With that as a given, with those things as givens to Him, He rose from the supper, laid aside His garments, and then what we're saying, we've read this, has happened, all right? Now, you've seen what's taken place. Now, that's the introductory material that we kind of had to treat word for word, thought for thought, verse by verse, just a couple verses there. Now, you've read this thing that the Lord did. He takes His garments off. He dons the customary attire of a slave, at least when functioning this in this service to the guests of a dinner. Girded with a towel, He washes their feet. And there's the remonstrance of Simon Peter. There's the correction of the Lord. We'll be dealing with these things. Then there's the pendulum swing of Peter. It didn't take much for to go to one extreme to the other with him. And there's somewhat of an explanation, but it's an explanation in action more than an explanation laying it all out what the words are for. John, functioning now as a prophet, presents this the way that the Holy Spirit would have him do so, and the explanation in words from the rest of the Scriptures weighing in on this subject is the responsibility of the teachers. And so that's what we're going to do today. I'm going to explain in words what the Lord explained in action, and I trust that you will agree as we make our way through this. There are, and I intimated this at our Friday night study, this just a couple days ago. It is a couple days ago, right? It's 2 days ago, not three. So if today's Sunday, Jesus didn't die on Friday, did He? It's 2 days ago. Okay. That's coming up. Three levels know what I thought we'd do this year? I've been in contact with, just talked about it for the initial conversation with Bob Mundorf on Friday about this year's Good Friday service. Maybe we'll have a Passion Thursday service here and then a Good Friday service there. What do you think? Okay. There it is. That's what we do. So mark it on your calendar. You just made the decision. And so Passion Thursday service here. Where do these fruit flies come from? Okay. Six. Let's pick up at six here. Three levels then. I want you to see three levels of perception as to what happened here. What is this about? What's going on? The first one is the easiest to perceive. It is servanthood. Look at verse 6. Then he came to Simon Peter. Evidently, Peter was not the first one whose feet got washed that day, because then he came to Simon Peter. I'm not going to press that, be dogmatic about that. It may mean that he started with Simon Peter, but there's no reason to think that he started with Peter. But when he did get to Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, you're washing my feet? You're washing my feet?" I don't know that this strikes you as much as it would someone from the Occident or the Orient. Do you know what the Occident is? When I mention to you the Orient, you know what that is, right? That's like, sometimes people speak of Oriental people. You're thinking of that, those ethnicities that all look a certain way, right? When you think of the Oriental person, that's Far East. That's the Orient and Oriental. The Occident is what we call the Near East. All right, so that's like the Middle East over to the whatever you want to call the Orient. I don't know if this strikes you as markedly as it would strike an Occidental like Simon Peter and the other apostles. Let me explain this a little bit to you. When I was in India, and India would, it's almost like the cusp between Occident and Orient. But when I was in India, there was this idea that I'm getting ahead of myself. There was this idea that, you know, the feet were so lowly, and you know that spatially, of course, they're low. That's the bottom of your body. It's what comes in contact with the earth. We'll make much of that in a moment. But if someone wanted to, and I think this was more of a tribal thing, this wasn't happening in the cities as much, but they would touch my feet to say, "You're a great person, I'm very lowly, all right, and I recognize your greatness," maybe. We had one man who bowed at my feet. It was like, don't do that. But that was there. Paulie and I have had discussions, not long discussions, but remarks about this in the past. When closer to where this is taking place, Israel, Occident, I remember when I first struck up a friendship after and all during evangelism with Majid. Most of you know who I'm talking about. From Jordan, just over the river. All right, from where this is taking place. I was speaking with him once, sitting like this, and he said, "You don't, is there anything wrong with this, what you're doing at all? You don't have any qualms about doing that, right? And I said, no. And he said, yes, Americans don't know about this. So I say that he's sitting where Zoe is and we're talking. And I'm sitting and my legs are crossed like this. And he said, this is what you're doing. This is terrible. In Jordan. And he said, because you are pointing at me with your foot. And that is like saying, you are pointing at you. With my feet I point to you. You are low. You are the lowest one to me. He said, or if you were this way, if you're sitting this way and the sole of your foot is there, it's like you're saying, I step on you. Okay? You remember some time ago when the former president was in office in the United States and somebody, when he was in the Occident, threw a shoe at him. Remember that kind of made news? And he kind of laughed it off. What else are you going to do? And there was some kind of press conference and this shoe comes flying at him. And most Americans don't know what that's meaning. It's like, it's the ultimate insult. It's like, we're stepping on you and you're the head of the United States, or the principal leader in the United States. That anything about the shoes or the feet was an absolute insult. Because it's so low. It's like we're saying the lowest thing that I can do toward you is what I'd like to do. Now, you've got the highest person who has ever existed. In an Occidental culture, getting on the ground and initiating it, and not just touching the feet, but washing them. This is the function of even in among the slaves in the house. This is the function for the slave who is recognized as the lowest. The lowest person in that house, in the, just the cultural thing. It's not like it's a scriptural thing that you ought to think this way. It's just a cultural thing, but it's happening in this culture. And the highest being in the universe, the only thing, and it is the highest being in the universe, you understand? He's not the highest person, because within that being, he would say the Father is greater than I. In authority, in position, the only way you could get higher would be the Father. But the Father and the Son, in shared essence, in participation in the one deity. They are one being. This is God Most High doing something that's unthinkable to Peter. And that's why he's responding the way he is. You understand that response. You understand that as an American, as a Western person. You understand that. I don't think most of you didn't understand that, though, to the level that I'm telling you that it is in the Occident. And so when he gets to Peter, Peter's objection is because you're acting like my slave. He understands that. All right, he understands that. And it's true. Servanthood is what is being pictured here. Now, if, as he said, no slave is above his master, then Peter recognizing that, really, I'm the slave. I want to be your slave. Well, we're not above our master. And if our master has done this, then we ought to do this to people who are our peers. We ought to do this one to another. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. So, he has said that later in our reading. So what does that mean? That we should literally wash each other's feet? I'm not saying that that's what he's talking about here. I'm saying that's the second level. When he tells us to do this just as he has done it, he's talking about the second level of perception. Now, I have no problem with literal foot washing. There are some communions that have, they are admittedly very small in number. They are the great minority among Christians, but there are small communions of, they're not really denominational, something, one is sort of turned into a denomination, but most are non-denominational. And they would insist that there are three ordinances that have been given by the Lord's and then apostolic tradition: baptism, the Lord's Supper, and foot washing. And they would have semi-regularly foot washing ceremonies. I'm not against that. That's fine. But you're going to have to understand that that's a symbol. That it's going to be a symbol of the second level of perception and the first. It won't do, will it, to wash each other's feet, but not serve each other in life. That would just be hypocrisy. And I think just because of how we are, that probably happens in those, that certainly that would happen in those communions at times with different individuals. I'm not saying that it's hypocritical to do that. I'm not saying, well, they're hypocrites. They do. I'm saying that you know that some people that might be in those communions might do that, but not really serve. They don't have that servant heart. I'm not thinking that's what he's saying when he says, you ought to do that. I'll show you why later, when we get to that second level of perception, when we discuss it and discuss what it is and why. But for right now, let's get this part down. Let's get this down. Servanthood. To the point of slavery. Now, I could talk about servanthood, and even if you don't, when the rubber meets the road, when there's an opportunity for it, you may not pick it up. You may not choose to function in that servanthood, but you know that it's right. Everyone's going to agree, yes, servanthood is correct. You're all going to be on board with that when I say that. But when I call it not servanthood and I call it slavery, then you're going to object. Because that word is too low a word. But the Lord took the place here of a slave. Paul will later say in 2 Corinthians 4:5 that we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves your slaves for Jesus' sake. We ought to begin to, hey, here's an exhortation that's uncomfortable for people's flesh. I know that. We ought to, yeah, be on board with servanthood, but let's go beyond that. Let's talk about slavery. Now let's keep that in its right perspective. Elsewhere, the same writer, as far as the human goes, which shouldn't matter much to you. We're talking about the inspired scripture here. But same human penman, namely Paul, is going to say, am I now slaving? The word for a slave, not mere servanthood. Am I slaving now in Galatians 1? Am I slaving for men or for God? If I am still slaving for men, I'm not a slave of God. So we've got these two aspects. I am to sort of functionally be your slave, but for Jesus' sake, not for your flesh's sake. Right? For the sake of Christ Jesus, I should be fine with not really having a will of my own. Like a slave does not have the right to exert his own will. But when it comes between God and you, you lose. All right? I'm not ultimately your slave. Because if you want to put something upon me, it should be my mindset, that is contrary to what God would have me do, well then, you just need to lose. So I'm not operating according to men's dictates, but I am willing to lay my life down to what would even look like slavery. Because the Lord did it. I mean, the Lord lived His life on the earth with absolutely no Jesus regard. It was, what does the Father want? And then it was, what's best for these people that I'm coming to save? It was His love for the elect that He was here. And it should be our love for the elect that motivates that same kind of service or servanthood or even slavery. Now, if you could just get that, if you could get level one perception and actually walk in it, move in it, your lives are transformed, and if everybody did that, our church is transformed. And there's no more thought of this one isn't loved. There may still be a thought of this one doesn't feel loved because they may be wrong. All right, but I mean, devotion would just monopolize this place. If we would say, I'm going to live as the Lord Jesus Christ lived, and here is His example. He's going to cap this. This example is going to fade. When we see how and to what extent He serves us, He serves us to the point of fleshly laceration. He serves us to the point of corporeal shredding. He serves us to the point of being cut and ripped apart and then spiked, affixed, nailed onto a cross. You know that it's, I think this is the least of the things about the cross, but the cross was, it could be like a claustrophobic kind of thing too. Do you realize that you are pinned, a crucifixion victim is pinned, and he is absolutely immobilized. He can't, he can move about like that. He's immobilized. You have taken all freedom away from the person. That's one of the things that the cross points out. The Lord voluntarily lost His freedom. That is the freedom of exercise, the freedom of anything that He wanted to do. That's the kenotic protocol. And the cross, and we've said this not too long ago, but just the way it was, just the way it is, just the state of one crucified pictures so much of spiritual truth. And that's part of it. This guy doesn't even have the freedom to move. He has, and let us never say this, alright? Let us never say this. The Lord did not empty Himself of deity. not what he emptied himself of. He did not empty himself of deity. He emptied himself of... He emptied himself. He emptied himself of self. You see it on the cross. He is under the brutality of sin, the cruelty of humans. He undergoes this violent, hideous, and as I look for words, I just have to say, unspeakable pain. This death of excruciating. Etymologically, it's excruciating. I've explained that before. He slaves for God, the Father, and for us to this extent. And his whole life is lived out of servanthood. That's the first level. Get that one. Servanthood. Now, Peter understood that, didn't he? Right? And he sees this and he said, this isn't your rightful place. You're placing me above you. Yes, he is placing Peter as more important than himself. That doesn't even sound right when I say that, right? But really, okay, there's Peter's need, and that's going to require the crucifixion death of the Lord Jesus Christ, or there's not being crucified. There's who wants this? This is hideous. This is horrific. This is horrendous. Who wants that? But it's more important in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ that Peter be saved from Hades Gehenna than it is for Jesus to escape crucifixion. So when the Lord Jesus Christ thinks of not just Peter, but me, you, it's more important that we be saved to him than it is that he be saved. He, in that sense, he does what Philippians 2 is talking about, and that's where the kenotic passage is found. You know, have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. What mind? Considering one another better than ourselves. That's the way that the Lord Jesus Christ thought. That's the first level. And you need to get this. Peter understood that, right? Peter understood that. So that's a bona fide level of understanding, but Peter understood that. I make much of that because of what's coming. Now look at verse 7. Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you don't know now, but you will know after these things." That tells me there's a higher level than servanthood. Because Peter understood servanthood. Peter understood that the Lord Jesus Christ was acting the part of a slave. Here, Peter understood that. But the next thing that the Lord says, after the thing that indicates that Peter understood that, was that Peter doesn't grasp the fullness of the significance of what just happened here. So, what just happened here? What's the second level of perception? Well, I'm going to present it this way. It's post-conversion cleansing from contact defilement. It pictures post-conversion, that is, after you're saved, post-conversion cleansing from contact defilement. What are we calling contact defilement? Well, it'll become clear if we work through the words that the Lord is going to say here. Peter tells him, after the Lord says, you don't even understand this. You don't know, you don't really grasp what's happened here. You don't apprehend the truth of the insight of what this is about. Peter said to him in verse 8, "You shall certainly not wash my feet into the age." How emphatic is he? All right. Well, he uses a double negative. The indicator consistently in the LMT is certainly not. It's not just not, but you've got to strengthen that, because it's like not not in Greek, which intensifies it. You will certainly not wash my feet. And then as far as duration, into the age. That is, into the eternal state, as it's called in theology, into everlasting future. You're never washing my feet. I'm not allowing you to do this. Jesus answered him, this is 8b, Jesus answered him, if I'm not washing you, you aren't having a part with me. That is, if your feet don't get washed, you have no communion with me, you have no fellowship with me, you don't have a part in what I'm doing. Like, you're excluded. Now, when Peter hears how important this is, immediately he changes, and he changes, like, you should not wash my feet ever, and certainly not into the age. Okay, well, you're wrong there. And the Lord tells him why he's wrong. And then what I called a little bit ago, that pendulum swing, all right? Now, you have no part with me. Now, don't diminish that. Don't diminish that in the slightest. Jesus is saying, I know I'm keeping this out here. You don't have part. That is, you don't have participation with me. You and I don't have anything in common. And so he swings the other way. He's wrong over here. He swings this way and he says, the next thing that he said, verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also the hands and the head. All right, now you're wrong again. Over here. Because verse 10, Jesus said to him, the one having been bathed isn't having need. Need for what? Need to be washed. Except for the feet to be washed. But he is wholly clean. Let's stop there for a moment. Some of the conventional translations, the KJV for sure, translates this word that we're translating as bathed as wash, and then the word that's talking about washing the feet is also wash, and so you just see wash, wash, but there are two different words, and this is their difference in significance. It's the idea of being bathed as opposed to the idea of just a part of you being washed. He says that Peter is bathed, all right? That Peter is, thus, because of his being bathed, and you know we're talking about spiritual things here. So, because of a spiritual bath, because of a spiritual bathing, he is wholly clean, wholly clean, except for his feet. Alright, now, wholly clean, spiritually, means you're saved. It means you're justified, you are righteousized, you're made righteous, you are a clean person. You have a relationship with God, you're in the family, you're born again, however we want to put it, alright? You have been absolutely purified. You are cleansed positionally. That is, you are clean. You have been bathed. Then why do his feet need washed? Picture the garb of the first century Occidental. All right, he takes a bath. He puts clothing on. That clothing is generally some kind of tied at the waist robe, and no socks and shoes, right? Sandals. And so here's this guy who's absolutely clean now, physically talking about this in the analogy. He's a physically clean person. He just had a bath. All right? And he goes out now, and as he goes about his daily life wearing sandals, his feet get dirty. even if he goes, I have a business appointment, so I go from my house and I go to the person that I have that business appointment with. On the way there, on the dusty streets of the Occident, on the way there, as to, if you're in Israel at the time, if you've been to Israel, I have. I mean, it's hot, it's dry, and that means dust, and it's like your feet get dirty. It was customary then that when you entered someone's house, if they had slaves, and if they didn't have slaves, they did it themselves, to have that slave, the lowest slave, come and wash the feet of every visitor as they entered the house. And so only the feet got washed because only the feet came in contact with the earth. That is, only the feet came in contact with the world. The feet got dirty by contact with the world. That's why I'm calling it contact defilement. So he says, you're wholly clean, the only need for your feet to be washed, and this is the part we didn't read, and you are clean, but not all of you. So Judas is still around, and that's who he's talking about. In other words, everyone in this band here is clean, not all of you. There's one who hasn't had the spiritual bath yet, and he's never going to get it. There's one of you that has not been washed, that is not spiritually purified, that is not justified, that is not made righteous. There's one of you that is not viewed as righteous before God. One of you. So there's one of you that isn't saved. The bath is salvation. The bath is justification. The bath is your being made righteous positionally. So the washing of the feet is the cleansing that takes place because you got dirty in your contact with the dirty world. Look, then, verse 11, if there's a question about what I'm saying about the all of you aren't clean, for he had known the one delivering him over. For this reason, he said, you are not all clean. Now, according to, as relates to Peter, he's saying, you're wholly clean. You only need your feet washed. One of you isn't clean. One of you is a dirty bird within this mix. Therefore, verse 12, when he washed their feet and took his garments, he leaned back again. He said to them, are you knowing what I have done to you? Now, we're talking about second-level perception here because Peter absolutely, and I kept stressing that, right? Peter absolutely knew what he had done to him as relates to the first level, the easiest level of that perception. He was serving him as a slave. Peter knew that, but the Lord is indicating, the Lord said already, you don't know what I've done to you. Now he said, are you knowing what I've done to you? You are calling me the teacher and the Lord, and you are saying, well, for I am. If therefore, let me ask you this now. So does Jesus know that he is Lord at this point? Yeah, he knows. And he accepts that title. If I therefore, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also owe it to one another to be washing the feet. It's not like you should. You're obligated. Just the fact that how these things line up, the fact that if this one did it, and we understand why Peter thinks that's out of place, well, you definitely should do it then, right? So now he's telling us, we are to do this thing that they don't understand yet. We are to do this thing, for I gave you an example, verse 15, so that just as I did to you, you also should do. Now again, are we talking about literal foot washing? No, because they understood that at this point in time. He's saying there's something that you don't understand as to what I've done to you in this picture here. And you need to do it to one another. So let's unpack it. Let's get to that. Amen, amen, I'm saying to you, verse 16, a slave isn't greater than his Lord, nor a messenger greater than the one having sent him. If you have known these things, blessed are you if you do them. So knowledge is not it, not the whole thing, right? If you know these things, you're going to be blessed, not just by having the knowledge, but we're talking about the knowledge surpassing devotion that later Paul would pray and tell us about his prayer to the Ephesians that he intercedes that we would have. Knowledge is the servant of devotion. The facts, the information that we get, like today, as whenever we study the Word of God, that's not supposed to stop there. That's supposed to graduate so that now you go here with it. You act in it, you live in it, you walk in it, you do it. And you are blessed, not in just in the knowing of it, but in the knowing and the execution of it. So, if this deals with contact defilement, that part of us that comes in contact with the dirty world, and we do need washed from that, the washing of my feet, if I'm wholly clean, that's the only problem, is what he's been doing for the last at least 3 years, what he's been doing with these men. As he would see them, because of their contact with the world's viewpoint, the world's mindset, the world's way of functioning, the cosmic operation. Cosmic comes from cosmos, which is the word that gets translated world. Cosmic operation is worldliness, okay? When he would see something that was not adjusted to truth, that is, when he would see them defiled, when he would see them sin, and those who were saved wholly clean, picked up the dirt of where they walked, he would wash their feet, or he would correct them and lead them to the place of rebound, spiritually recovering. He would seek to restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, the gentleness of the Christ, as we combine Galatians 6:1 with the beginning of 2 Corinthians 10. He would instruct them. He would make it known, this is where you're off. When they hear that, if they're going to receive that positively, it's two things that should always go together. It's confession and repentance. Or it is admitting your sin and changing your mind about it so that you don't commit that again. All right? Is that just, oh, we talk about confession like that, and you have to say that? No, look, this is the cleansing of the feet, right? Cleansing of the feet. 1 John 1:9, it's the main verse for it. It's not the only verse for it, but it's the main verse. If we are confessing our sins, God is faithful, he's always going to do it this way, and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we do that, we're not getting saved again. We're wholly clean. We're not being justified all over again. We're not being made righteous all over again because we just lost that salvation, and now we got to confess this to come back. Well, you don't get saved by confession. You get saved by belief. But you never stopped believing. Right? So this business of loss of salvation is not in the, it's not biblical. It's not in the purview at all. But what is in the purview is I got my feet dirty. Because something, maybe in Galatians 6:1, it overtook me. That is, I wasn't looking to sin. I wasn't trying to do it. Something snuck up on me and dragged me down. Or you were looking to do it. You went into this. In other words, you weren't Eve, but you were Adam. You went into this with eyes wide open. You knew exactly what you were doing. You chose to sin. And when we see, doesn't matter how they got there, when we see, hey, my brother or my sister is out of sorts with God. My brother or my sister is off kilter. My brother or sister, knowingly or maybe unknowingly, my brother or my sister is not in fellowship with God because of sin. This tells me I'm obligated to do what the Lord Jesus Christ did, and I should wash their feet. I am not getting them saved all over again, but I am dealing with, hey, at your work, you're rubbing shoulders with unsaved people, and you're picking up dirt. Or, hey, you know, at your school, this is normal, but this isn't godly. Or, hey, just growing up among the filth of the dark planet, the Shadowlands, Hell Planet, Mean Town, you know what? You live in Mean Town, and I see you getting mean. I see you acting meanly. You didn't get this persuasion from the Lord, but, like, where is this coming from? Wherever it's coming from, however you're getting it, when we recognize, hey, the spiritual life of my brother or my sister is out of whack, then I'm to help my brother or my sister get back on track. And that's washing the saints of the feet. Yep. Washing the feet of the saints. Let me take you somewhere else where this is referred to. 1 Timothy chapter 5. This is in a list of qualifications for widows to be accepted onto the list. 1 Peter 5:10. She must be being testified of in good works. If she raised children, if she received strangers, if she washed the feet of the holy ones. Now, if that's an ordinance and everybody's doing that, you know, this is the bi-monthly foot washing ceremony. I'm not making fun of this, but if that's the case, then every widow would have washed the feet of the saints, right? Every believer's doing that. No, some don't do that. And so if it remains for some to do that, then it's something beyond some ritual that's in the church. It's not the literal. It's if this woman, if she's going to be accepted onto the list of supported widows, she must be a spiritual person. And this spiritual person, what spiritual people do is they look out for their brethren in the things that matter most, the spiritual. And they gently correct. They go to that person and they say, hey, you know what, I'm not, it's not the slightest bit, it's not here, it doesn't exist in me, I'm not judging, I have no judgment for you. But can I talk to you about this thing? And they approach one another for their spiritual benefit to try to wash the feet. Now, this is perfectly in league with our year's verse, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all smearing of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in fear of God. Note the corporate, the reciprocal, the mutual there. Let us cleanse ourselves. Like, yes, I must take action to cleanse myself. I need to wash my own feet. If nobody's doing it for me, I need to do it. And it's an analogy, so we have to say, even when somebody does it for you, you've got to respond correctly. You've got to respond in humility for the results, for the to be accepted, for it to happen. You've got to receive it when somebody corrects you like that. But just the language of this, let us cleanse ourselves. There is this foot washing aspect of that verse 2 where it's not like, hey, it goes forth from the pulpit, let us cleanse ourselves from all smearing of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, and all of you are supposed to do that on an individual level. That's there, that's true. But in that there's this corporate aspect of it where the sanctification of the church, the consecration of the assembly, and the holiness of believers is furthered by the mutual body life and the sanctifying influences of one another as we get together. That's why we want to gather together more so as we see the day approaching, because we spend a lot of time out there in the world, and it's defiling, it's polluting, it's got a contaminating influence on us. Let me get with clean people, because a companion of fools will suffer harm, in Proverbs 13:20. And I'm going to become like the people I hang out with. So let me get with clean people. Or let me get with people who are, a lot of people who are altogether clean, but we all got dirty feet, and let's come together and wash each other's feet, as the Lord said that we should do, need to do, are obligated to do. That's the second level. That's the second level. Now let's talk about the third level. The third level is a symbolic action of Christological truth. A symbolic action of Christological truth. I want you to look at what happened here. Now, if you haven't picked it up as we read it, as you hear maybe a fresh voice saying it in paraphrase, you ask yourself this question: does this sound like anything else that I know of in the Bible? There is the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. You know who He is. You know His identity. He was always presented to them. They had never seen Him before. I know they probably seen the Lord. You know, He's down there. They probably gave Him His privacy. You know, He's down there at the river. They could see Him. He's down there at the river bathing or something. They probably seen Him. But they've never seen the Lord officially like this, with just a towel around His loins and thighs. They've never seen that, and He's going to do this now. They've always seen Him in the dignified apparel. They've always seen Him in, He's always clothed, right? That's the way we see the Lord. There's the Lord. He's the Lord. You call Me Lord and teacher, and you say, well, for so I am. I am the Lord. I am God. And on this day, He doesn't appear as God, but He takes the outward appearance of a slave. And He stoops down to the earth so that He might cleanse them with the washing of water word to import Ephesians 5 into this. And afterward, he arose and put on his garments again. That's Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Being God, he veiled that expression of deity and took the form of a slave, coming in appearance as a man. He humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the water. That's what makes it so that he can cleanse us. His blood is shed, making us totally clean. But the cleansing of the water in the Word is, and if we look back to, was it just last week? It was a Wednesday of last week. The water, the life of the water and what water means. And as I live in that water, as I live in the everlasting and the eternal life that the Lord Jesus Christ is, if I'm living in that, if I get dirty, that water takes care of me. It's getting back to fellowship life. He rose after the dinner. He literally arose. He rose after the supper. After that which speaks of his death and resurrection, he rose from the dead and he put his own garments back on again. That is, he is, through resurrection and ascension, declared to be what he was before he became a slave, declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead, Romans 1:4. This symbolic action is indicative of the Christological truth of incarnation, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and the cleansing that was made available to believers because of it. And that's the third level. I know of only two times in the New Testament that a symbolic action like this happens. Both of them in the Gospel of John. I don't want to call it a type, but it has that feel of an Old Testament type to it. I call it a symbolic action. The other one is in John 9. Where the Lord spits on the ground, that is the Word, that which would symbolize the Word, goes to the earth. He makes clay out of it, clay, humanity, and he applies it to the blind eyes of that man. And he tells him to go wash at the pool of Siloam, so when this gospel is applied to that person, their eyes get washed when they see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the sent one. The word Siloam means sent. And he comes back seeing. He has spiritual eyesight now. We have spiritual eyesight when the gospel takes place and the Lord applies that gospel to our eyes and he does the miracle of giving that eyesight. That's another one of those times where we have a symbolic action indicative of Christological truth. So we've got these three levels. Two of them we can function in. One of them is for our adoration. Sense one, servanthood. Sense two, washing each other's feet. We should do that. Sense three is for our adoration of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we can see through the rest of the Scripture being applied to it. This is how any kind of cleansing is made possible. So one, servanthood. Two, post-conversion cleansing from contact defilement, and 3, a symbolic action indicative of Christological truth. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.